What's it like to live somewhere that people vacation? Seriously, pretty awesome. It's pretty good. What are some? How would you describe that to the people? Like, what's it like, really? Is it just pretty awesome? Two people like it? That's it? There's like three people that like living on the Sunshine Coast. It's a bit odd to me. And you see, this is what I see, and it's interesting because I think that without vision, we get complacent. It says in Proverbs that without vision, the people perish or cast off restraint. You find that in chapter 29. And that word cast off restraint is this idea of like a horse without a bit. And like the bit is the metal thing that goes in its mouth that allows it to be guided and directed. And you know, what I've seen, and I've been here for almost 2.5 weeks, and I've loved every minute of it, but what I do see, and it could just be my brother-in-law, but he like rarely goes to the beach. And I'm like, dude, let's go to the beach. He's like, yeah, okay. You know, I'm busy. You know, and I'm like, how can you be busy? It's the beach. You know, and I'm like, I'm ready to go to the beach every day. You know, where I'm from right now, my brother just sent me a picture. And if I had been thinking, I would have it up on the screen for you. But it's snow-covered trees. And I get to go home to that tomorrow. And that's like not exciting to me at all. And but what we're talking about tonight, and as we've journeyed along in this chronological reading, and if you don't have one of those green Bibles in the back, go ahead and grab one tonight. Just grab it and run if you don't have the money to pay for it. But if you do, pay for it. And you know, if you don't have the money and you've got a smartphone, you can follow along. It's the way I've been doing it overseas. And you can journey along with a community who's all reading the same scripture. And we're talking about it. They're hearing it. And we're letting the word of God like transform our lives. And what it does is it provides a course for us. And that verse, without vision, the people perish. When we're in the Word of God, where we let that transform us and wash us and put us in a place where we can journey together and become exactly who God designed us to be. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is that you can become who God designed you to be. And I've titled this talk, Beautiful Things. And so the last thing we need is for like another person to get up here and talk. But what we do need is for the Holy Spirit to come and reveal Jesus to us tonight. And so let's go ahead and pray and start off on the right foot, because there's three people here who are ready to go, who like the Sunshine Coast. But what we really need is for God to just continue to teach us and train us and transform us from the inside out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. God, there is no one like you. God, your presence is so sweet. And so tonight, God, I pray that anything of me would fall. God, that our hearts would be open and receptive to hear what you have to say. God, change us, mold us, reveal Jesus to us tonight. God, reveal who you've designed us to be, God, so that we can live the life that you've always dreamed for us to live. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was a teenager, I used to pray and pray and pray that I would be 6 feet tall. As you can see, I'm sub 6 feet tall. I guess that's what, like 1.5 meters for those who are English standard challenged. But you know, have you ever just like wanted something desperately that just wasn't in the cards? Like have you ever just been like, why isn't life like that for me? Why can't I be like that? Why can't I have those skills? Why can't I have those looks? And I would beg God, just come on, like 6 feet tall, please. You know, like my dad is the shortest member of his family, and my wife is almost the second. My mom is the shortest person in her family, and then I married a girl who was short, and so my poor kids, they have no chance. I mean, they don't. They're going to be 5'8". You know, and all my life I was told that you're average. You're average height. You have average ability. You're average this. And I would go home and I would just like lay in bed and say, God, why can't I be like my uncle Kenny, who's 6'4"? you know, and I wanted something. And, you know, it just wasn't in the genetics for me. And I never came to that, like, realization until much, much later that God had designed me and God had created me and that my height was okay. But, you know, it's not just one of those things about height, but have you ever been in those situations where you would fill in the blank? If I was only this, or if I was only that, what would you put in that blank? Maybe tonight you even have those kinds of thoughts. You know, if I was just with that person, or if this person would only notice me, if I had what it takes to do this or to do that, that I would just be where I'm supposed to be. And instead, we see in this reading that God is taking his people and he's bringing them out of Egypt and he's speaking to them and he's sharing with them. And one of the things that Tim shared last week, which was so cool, and it was about how the people of Israel were like, you know what, I want to talk to God. I want to be on good terms with God. And then God comes down and he just like lights the mountain on fire and it's shaking. And the people were like, you know what, I'm good. I don't really want that anymore. You know, and Tim said this. He said it really struck with me. It says, when you shape God into your liking, that's a graven image. God has offered to shape us. And what I realized, as Tim was talking last week, is all of my life I've been asking God to shape me into the person that I wanted to be. And never giving God credit and due for who he has designed me to be. And today from this reading, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 31. If you want to turn there, I'm just going to read it. But we see how God likes to do things. And this is what he does. He chooses us and he gifts us by his Spirit. And you can see this in Exodus 31. And this is what it says, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, given him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. Be like, I'd like to be that guy. Verse 6, and I have personally appointed Oholiab, son of something else, of the tribe of Dan, to be his assistant. Moreover, I have given special skill to all of the gifted craftsmen so they can make all the things that I have commanded you to make. You see, these guys here, these two guys, the master craftsman and his apprentice, they were born to design and to craft beautiful things for God's tabernacle. Do you know what you were born to do? Do you even know what you're good at? Like if somebody just came up to you tonight and said, hey, can you tell me five things that you're good at? And hopefully they would not include like driving fast and doing really good at video games and World of Warcraft, I'm really good. You know, like these different things, those things don't matter. But like, do you really know the things that God's gifted you at? You know, I'll bet like me, you've had people tell you that you're just average. That who you are and what you like and the things that you do, you're not really going to amount to anything. We all know the things that we're not good at. But do we really know what it's like to live in the truth of who God has created us to be? Because God has gifted you. God has given you skill. God has imparted his Spirit into you. You are in the family of God. Today, if there's anything that I could leave with you, it would be that today you are loved and accepted by God. Not because of anything that you could ever do, but because of what Jesus has already done. I hope that would just sink into your heart, into your spirit tonight, that you are loved and accepted by God, that he loves you, that he accepts you, that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's not for your circumstances to get better. It's not for you to have a whole lot of money in your bank account. These things may come because you make good decisions, but it's really so that the gospel of Jesus would transform your heart and your mind, and so that people around you would know that there is a life worth living, and it's with Jesus. There's a movie. I just love movies. I need to just like confess that. I love watching movies. There's probably no time that I would give a talk where I don't talk about at least one movie. And I really think that those are, like, churches today stand pretty empty in comparison to how many people go and watch movies. And I think we see a lot of spiritual searching in movies, and I see some lots of cool things, but over the past 10 years, there were those movies, I don't know if anybody here saw them, they were filmed in New Zealand, they're the Lord of the Rings movies. Anybody see those movies? They're pretty good. But there's this one scene in Return of the King, and it's Aragorn walks into this room, this tent, and here's like Elrond, the king of elves or whoever he is. I didn't really read the books. I just watched the movies. And he's got this hood on, and it's all mysterious, and he pulls out this sword, and he begins telling Aragorn all of these different things that are happening and why it's important for him to take these ghost warriors and kill all the bad guys. And he's like, what are you talking about? Who can tell those guys what to do? And he like pulls out this sword, and he says, the king can tell them what to do. And Aragorn like steps back, and you know, he's like, what? You know, like, he's supposed to be the king. And this guy speaks something to him that is amazing. He says, put aside the ranger and become who you were born to be. I wonder what it is tonight for us that we need to put aside in order to become who we're born to be. You know, I think as I watched those movies that he was pretty amazing. He could ride a horse fast. He could sword fight. He could do all these different things that seemed really cool and really good. But his destiny was to be the king. His destiny was to lead his people into battle and save the hobbit and all that good stuff. But really, do you know what you were born to be? Do you know what it is that Christ died on the cross so that you could be in his family? Why he did that? Do you know what it was for? Because if you don't, maybe those are the questions that tonight that you can wrestle with these. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because I think that this sheds some light on who you were born to be. It says, starting in verse 1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we were united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. And God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward of the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he has planned for us long ago. I think this is so amazing because Paul condenses in just a few short verses some of the most profound theology in all of the New Testament. He's giving us a glimpse into the very nature and character of God as a gift giver, as someone who has brought grace, unmerited favor for us to live and become who he designed us to be. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what we're going through right now, he has provided a way for us to know who we were designed to be. And I think that it just sums it up, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. The word in the Greek there is poema. It's an amazing word that just, it flows, the life of that word flows so beautifully that you're more than just created for a job. You're more than just created to accomplish things. You're created to have this intimate relationship with God, to become like Jesus. And I think in order for us to become like these guys in Exodus chapter 31, and they're given this list, this long list of things to do, and you know, it doesn't really ever say, you know, they thought about it. You know, it just says that they went and did it. And Tim today talks from the same chapter, Exodus 35, where the people brought all of this stuff. It was a free will offering that they brought. They brought all the gold and the silver and the gems. They brought everything that they had plundered the Egyptians with. And these guys took it and they obeyed what God designed them to do. And they began to formulate this thing that God would be this presence of God on the face of the earth, where God's very presence would rest. They began to fashion this because God had designed them to do that. It's this very intricate thing of God gifts them, and then they obey the things that God has designed them to do. They didn't say, you know what, I'd really rather be like Moses. They're like, no, you know, that's what I can do. I can do that. I can craft this stuff. I can melt the gold and place it over the acacia wood and make the box. I can do that stuff because God gifted me to do that. I think so often we get caught up in wanting to be the gifts that somebody else has. You know, I think that we want to have, I would love to be able to play guitar like Craig and Rory, but I'm never going to be able to play guitar like those guys. I have no natural rhythm whatsoever. Man, I know the chords. Like I can put my fingers where my fingers are supposed to go, but I will never lead worship with the anointing that Craig has because God's gifted me to do something different. I remember when I was in YWAM, I thought I had that gifting. So I would play the guitar and I would try and sing at the same time. And they came up to me and they said, Ryan, would you please just lead the prayer service? I was like, I can do that. I get the hint. That's cool. Thank you. You know, but these guys, they knew what they were designed to do. And I think this is what we have to go through, this process of figuring out what it is that God gifted us to do. And see, here I've got some things that maybe you want to write down or put in your phone or whatever. And the first thing is that you have to find your voice. You have to find your shape. And this is the thing that who God created you, the things that he's put in your heart to influence those around you. You can't have someone else's voice. When you try and sound like someone else, you end up being just a parrot or a copy. And you know, like, I don't know if anyone here is like old enough to remember, because I barely am, but they used to have these credit card machines that where you'd put it down in the thing and you'd and it would have like a carbon copy. And we had one of these machines at a coffee shop I worked at, and we'd have to go in and write the numbers down later. And I'm like looking at these carbon copies, trying to write the numbers down these credit cards, because if I didn't get it right, we didn't get paid. You know, and so I'm like, I can't even see it. You know, that's what happens when we parrot someone else. When we try and have someone else's voice, we just run their voice over the top of ours, and we end up getting lost in the chaos and the confusion instead of having that distinct voice that God created us with to live and to breathe and to have this being that Paul talked about in Acts is that God has gifted you, and he's given you a voice. The second thing that we have to do, and here's where the rubber really meets the road, is we have to bear our motivation. And this is what I mean by that, is that we have to lay bare all of those things and all of the reasons why we do the things that we do. I mean, are we really living to become who God designed us to be? Or are we trying to please God as if he was some sort of capricious being that if we don't do it right, then we're going to get smited? You know, I think a lot of times we have this wrong concept of God, that he's just this big guy up in the sky waiting to hit the smite button when we do something wrong. And so we're doing our very best to make sure that he is not going to want to kill us. That's not the fear of God. That's living out of fear, trying to please God instead of trusting him with who he designed you to be. We have to have the right heart motivation for what we're doing. And then after we do that, after you find your voice, after you get your motivation and your heart right before God, you're able to find peace in who God designed you to be. And I think this is the most important part, because if you don't have any peace about who God designed you to be, you're never going to go through life feeling that having that revelation that I'm okay with who God designed me to be. That I can do what he designed me to do. I can bang the hammer. You know, I can do the thing that he designed me to do, and I can find satisfaction in my relationship with God instead of the things that I'm trying to do for him. I remember when I was on an outreach to India in 1997, and I was in the city I was in Delhi for some reason, and we ended up there, and I had to get tickets to all the way down to Pune. And so I'm waiting in line for tickets at the train station, and it's a long, long, long line. And I waited all day in line and never made it to the counter. And by this time, I'm like getting really frustrated with being in India. And so I'm just like really, really angry. And my buddy says, well, you got to get there earlier. So I'm okay, I'll get there earlier. And I got there like 2 hours before I did the day before, and there was already a line. But finally, I make it to the front desk, and I tell the lady what I need, and she says, well, you're actually in the wrong place. I'm like, thank you for that. And she's like, yeah, you're a tourist. You can go to another office, and it's air-conditioned, and you know, you can just go right in there and buy your ticket. And it's like, I'm wanting to pull my hair out. And so I get back, and I tell my friend this, and he says, are you okay with, like, waiting? And I'm like, no. I'm like, why would I have to wait, you know? And he's like, no, seriously, like, what if God called you? And he's, you know, crazy. He's just absolutely insane. And he says, what if God called you to just sit in that line every day, and when you got to the front of the line, go back to the back of the line and keep waiting? And I'm like, who are you? Why would you even say that to me? And he's like, no, think about like the relationships that you could have and the influence you could have with people you don't. And I'm like, seriously? I'm waiting in line. He's like, no, man, you got to be okay with waiting. And I'm like, what? You know, it's one of the things that we're not okay with, is it? We want what we want when we want it, and yesterday wasn't good enough. You know, I remember praying, God, come on, I want to be 6 foot tall and ruggedly handsome. 1 out of 2 isn't bad. You know, God does answer prayer, let me tell you. But we have to come to that place where we're able to find our voice. We're able to have the right heart motivation, because we know, I mean, we all know, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the things that we do, although we live as if he does look at the things that we do. But he looks at the heart. And then find peace with who God designed you to be. And if you don't know who God designed you to be, let me just share with you a really good place to start. If you want to turn with your Bibles, it's Mark chapter 10, and we're going to get to the baptism just real quick, because that's way more exciting than what I'm talking about. Baptism is super exciting, and it's amazing to be able to be a part of that. So Jesus is talking to his disciples in chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 35. It says, then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus responds, this is probably not how I would respond. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers and Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to become first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, I see these guys as guys just like me, maybe just like you, who hadn't quite come to the full realization of who God had designed them to be. And they're fighting over some of this other stuff. I don't know, maybe you've ever heard about this, but I have this favorite author. His name's Donald Miller. And he wrote a bunch of books. One of them's called Blue Lake Jazz. But one of them was called Searching for God Knows What. And in it, he has a chapter about this thing called the lifeboat theory. Has anybody heard of lifeboat theory? What it is is how you make the lifeboat. Say the Titanic's going down and you're able to make it onto one of the 7 lifeboats or whatever there was left. And you're trying to decide who gets to be saved. Where do you find your value? Where do you ascribe to finding the things that why you matter? And so it's all the things. Well, mothers with children first, obviously. But then what about after that? Well, is it going to be the guys over 6 feet tall? Because if it is, I'm in trouble. You know, and we begin to posture ourselves and we begin to fight for our position in the lifeboat. Well, I have a degree at MIT. Well, whatever. I am a recording artist. Or I can slam dunk a basketball. I mean, that's a big deal in America. A lot of people get paid millions of dollars because they can slam dunk a basketball. You know, but see, here's the thing is we begin to jockey for position. We begin to find out what really matters in society because there's only a certain amount of spaces in the lifeboat. And whether you know it or not, we begin to, once you're in that culture, you begin to live out of that fear of, am I going to make it? Do I have value? And instead of being okay with who God designed you to be, we begin to bicker and fight and we want to have the things that other people have because we are valued when we have them. It's prestige, it's position, it's all these other things. Instead of being known as people who love God and love others with that same love, we want to be known for what we're good at or where we're positioned. And instead, Jesus says, guess what? My kingdom is a little bit different than that. In fact, it's actually about as diametrically opposed to that as you will ever find. It's a kingdom that begins with serving. It's a kingdom that begins with knowing that God loves you and accepts you, and it doesn't matter any of that other stuff. But what truly matters is how you relate to me and how you relate to others. Will you be a servant? Will you be a slave to all? I forget the girl's name, but I said to her just tonight, I said, I don't even know you, and you're like my hero. She's just running around, pulling out chairs. 60 of you wouldn't have chairs tonight if it wasn't for her. I mean, she's pulling out chairs, she's doing this, she's doing that, and you know what? I never saw her not smile. I don't even know her name, and she told me. I feel really bad. There you go. You know, but that, like that's the thing is you know, it's not about the position. It's about that understanding that I can live in the room of grace that says I can trust God with who he designed me to be, and I don't have to be like anybody else because Jesus is in me and he is being lived out through me. He's transforming my life with his gospel and the word of God that is in me, the love that he has. And it's changing the world around me. Because if you're not like these two guys from Exodus, not only do you miss out on the opportunity to have and become what God designed you to be, but the world around you misses out on it as well. I mean, have you thought of that? The people that you're closest to are going to miss out on this intimate love relationship with Jesus if you don't understand that you can become who God designed you to be. There's an author in America, his name was Samuel Clemens. Maybe you would remember him better as Mark Twain. He wrote Huckleberry Finn, is a great book, but he has a saying that says it's never too late to become who you might have been. It's never too late to become who you might have been. You are now a new creation, a beautiful thing in the sight of God. You are God's masterpiece. He has skilled you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are valued, and you are chosen to be a servant of the Most High. As I'm thinking about baptism tonight, I remember the scene from the Passion of the Christ where Jesus is on the cross, and he looks down. He looks down at his best friends, and he looks down at his mom and his brothers and sisters, and he said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. You are a new creation. Let's stop living in the room of good intentions and begin living out of who God declares you to be. You are a new creation. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are making a difference for the kingdom of God wherever you're at. Don't try and be anything different than what God has created you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're amazing. God, I thank you that you have indeed skilled us and crafted us to be like Jesus. God, I thank you that you are making all things new. That tonight, God, as we move from a time of worship, God, to a time of baptism, God, that you would begin to just unravel our hearts, God, where we have been living out of fear and formula, God, and begin living in the room of grace. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.